All right, we've got to go on. Press on. Now, please note, verse 29. Note the word immediately. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heavens will be shaken. Now, you can understand the stars falling various ways, but I kind of think it means the satanic angels in the heavenlies will be dethroned. They will be cast down. I don't think it means the stars we see at night. Let me give you two quick examples of this. Revelation chapter 8, verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. So that's a satanic angel dislodged from heaven. And then at the beginning of chapter 9, verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and so on. So, satanic angels are stars in the heaven. I don't say this is necessarily true, but I don't envisage the whole body of the constellations falling. I envisage the powers of heaven, that's Satan's throne, kingdom in the heaven, is being shaken to the point where his angels start to be shaken out of it. Now that's just offered as an indication. Verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then, notice two thens in that verse, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Hallelujah. May we be privileged to see that sight. Now, I want to go on with this theme of the secret rapture. I'm not interested in attacking anybody's theology, but I really am interested in finding out the truth. If we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it seems to me this is a more full description of what's going to happen at that point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, not ignorant brethren, but ignorant brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, as Christians who have died, lest you sorrow as others also who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep, those Christians who have died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, we'll have no advantage over those who've died. On the contrary, for the Lord himself, praise God, the Lord himself, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Now, to me, that is anything but secret. I can't think how anybody could be unaware that something's going on when you've got the Lord shouting, the archangel speaking, and the trumpet of God sounding. And then it says, thus, and we shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There are two Greek words for air. One is aithia, which gives us ether. The other is aer, which gives us air. And aer is the word for the lower air contiguous with the earth's surface. This is the word that's used here. In other words, Jesus is going to be pretty close to earth when we're caught up to meet him. Now, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, some people say the word rapture isn't in the New Testament. That's quite true. It depends on what translation you use. Because the New Testament was not originally written in English. And you could easily translate this, we shall be raptured to meet the Lord in the air. It'd be a perfectly legitimate translation. Now, what about this word raptured? I want to tell you, it's a fascinating word. It has gripped me. The Greek word is harpazo. Don't worry about that. I'll give you about 15 different passages in the New Testament where it's used. So this will give you a pretty clear picture of what it's going to be like. First of all, in Matthew 10, three times in that chapter, it's used of a wolf snatching a sheep from the fold. All right, that's violent, sudden. In Matthew 13, it's used of a bird coming down, picking up a seed and carrying it off. It's used several times in the New Testament of people caught up to heaven. Not up to heaven, but caught up from the earth. After Philip had baptized the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he was caught away. He was raptured. Paul speaks of a friend of his who mentions twice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he was caught up to the third heaven. And in Revelation 12:7, it says the man-child will be caught up into the air. And four times in other passages, it's used of taking somebody by force from a crowd or from some situation. So I made a little list of the features that it implies. It will happen without warning, sudden, and forceful. That's how the rapture will be. Without warning, sudden, and forceful. And there will be no time to be getting ready. If you're getting ready, you'll be too late. You have to be ready. All right. Now let's go on to verse 29 again. I want to point this out. I am not interested in knocking down people's theories. But there are some things that I have to say because I don't think some theories agree with Scripture. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the Lord is going to come. Now, there is a theory that the church is going to become so powerful politically that it will take over the world, set the world neatly in order, and offer it back to Jesus when he comes. I have to say, this is not in line with what we say. Immediately after the tribulation, Jesus will come. If the church is going to be responsible for the condition of the world before Jesus comes, then the church is going to be responsible for the tribulation. There's not the least indication that the world will be in good order when Jesus comes. On the contrary, it'll be in the worst order that it's ever been in. And it'll take Jesus and not the church to put it right. All right. Then, verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. I don't know what that is. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And if you read in Zechariah chapter 12, it says, all the tribes of Israel will mourn when they see their Messiah and recognize that they were the ones who crucified him. Apparently, it will extend to all the tribes of the earth. I love to think of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There's a verse in Luke chapter 9, I think. This is just one of my favorite passages. Be patient with me. Luke 9, verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes. Now listen. In his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. So when Jesus comes, there's going to be a triple glory. His glory, the Father's glory, and the glory of the angels. And it says in Isaiah 24, the sun and moon will be embarrassed because their light will be so dim and ineffective by comparison that they just have nothing to talk about. Now, this appeals to me. I can envisage it. And furthermore, that light so brilliant will not hurt your eyes. That's what I'm looking forward to. I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to that. If I've died, I will be aroused. If I've not died, I will be there to see it. That's worth waiting for. Can you say amen to that?
Yes.
It's worth enduring for. If we lose sight of that, we're going to get into a slough of despond because things are going to get worse. The birth pangs are not going to diminish. They're going to increase. Question is, as I said before, do you really want the baby? And you can find out by your own reaction. All right. Verse 31. And he, the Lord, will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That is not the church being caught up. That's those who remain on earth who are God's chosen ones. And they're preserved because he has chosen them. I know this isn't easy for some people, but we are saved not because we chose Jesus, but because Jesus chose us. Do you recognize that? No. Jesus said to his disciples, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." Now, when God has chosen you, you have to respond to his choice, but you never initiate the choice. And God knows everyone whom he has chosen. And I understand it, the age will not close till everyone is there. Amen. Now, we've got one more passage we can deal with, and that's marvelous. I never thought I'd get so far. Because tomorrow we have to get through the whole of chapter 25. Now, verse 32, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors, or he is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Now that's a parable about the fig tree. But in Luke 21, it's taken a little further. Luke 21, verse 29. He spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. Now, living in this part of the world, if you do live anywhere near here, you're familiar with the fact that we have four seasons. Spring, summer, autumn, and winter. There are parts of the world where they don't have seasons. I was in East Africa for 5 years teaching African students. And I wanted to get them interested in this passage, but I had to explain to them, first of all, in some parts of the world, the trees lose their leaves, stay bare, and then put on their leaves again. And I said, that's how it's going to be. During the most of this period, the trees have been bare. They just stood there with their trunks and their branches. Now, I'm no expert on trees, so when trees are bare, basically they all look alike to me. But when they begin to put on their leaves, I begin to know more or less what kind of a tree it is. That's how it is with the nations. For a long period, they've just had trunks and branches. But now, all around the world, the nations are putting on their leaves. And Jesus said, the fig tree first, and then all the trees. 1948, Israel, the fig tree, put on its leaves. I was there when it happened. They got rid of the British, as other nations have also done, and said, we're a people of our own. We have our own history, our own culture, our own language. We want to rule ourselves. Well, since that day, in Africa alone, at least 50 new nations have appeared. Now they're appearing all over the world, in Asia and other places. What is the motivation of these nations? I lived amongst the Africans just 2 or 3 years before they became independent sovereign nations. And I can tell you, they said, we are a people of our own. We have our own language. You can call it vernacular if you like, but it's our language. We can speak English, but it's not our language. We have our own customs. We have our own clothing. We want to be ourselves. What's that? The trees putting on their leaves. You see, it has happened all around the world. Colonialism today is a dirty word. It wasn't 50 years ago. The new word is nationalism or ethnicity, which is what Jesus said. What is that? It's the trees putting on their leaves. And Jesus said, when you see the trees put on their leaves, you don't have to go to the public library to find out what's happening next. You know summer is near. And when you see this happening in the world, you don't have to go to the church to ask the pastor, because he might not give you the right answer. But you see and know for yourself that summer is now near. So you see and know. You understand? This is one of the great signs of the close of the age. It's the dwindling of colonialism and the rise of nationalism. And it's almost universal. And we haven't seen the end of it yet. But when we see that, we know summer is near. We see and know for ourselves. We don't have to go to some theologian to find out. He might not give us the right answer. But Jesus said, you can know for yourself. Now, I think we'll have to stop there. Make a note. We've come to verse 35. Tomorrow, God helping us, we'll start at verse 36 and we will go through the whole of chapter 25. Now, that is a real statement of faith. I hope we'll do it. Pray for me and pray for yourself.